And so, as you make your way here to Genesis chapter number 29, we're going to continue here in our study of this passage. And we are dealing here with Jacob, who has left his father's house and has gone to Haran. And we know that he went to Haran being instructed of his father to go find a wife. But we learn that Jacob will find much more than just a wife. And so, and I'm not talking about two wives here. I'm talking about he's going to learn other things as well. But in Genesis 29, I want to pick up reading where we left off in verse number 15 and read through the end of the chapter. And so notice Genesis 29, verse 15. The Bible says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for he loved, for the love he had for her, to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, let me just pause there. Does this seem familiar? This beguiling, this deceiving? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Notice chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or outside die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now we've been dealing here with Jacob, and Jacob has left his father's house, Isaac, and there in the promised land he goes on, and we know at Bethel he had a vision from God, and God spoke to him in that dream, and he made his way to Haran. And as we made the point here in the following chapters, we see the next 20 years of Jacob's life, and we will learn, as we've also learned, some valuable life lessons as to the working of God in the life of Jacob. And that is something that we must not be ignorant of. That is what? The working of God. Now, we asked this question last week, what is the work of God? What is God trying to do in our lives? What is He trying to accomplish in us? Before God does a work through us, He wants to do a work in us. Now, there are many things that God will use to do that work in us. We are reminded again that Jacob's name means deceiver, trickster, conniver. Jacob thus far has schemed his way through life. What we see in the following chapters is the work of God to humble Jacob and to make him dependent upon the Lord. You see, human nature is bent toward being independent of God. And God is trying to work in our lives to make us dependent on Him. You see, at Bethel, Jacob learned that what God was like. And now in Haran, he is going to learn what man is like. As a matter of fact, he's just simply going to see a reflection of himself. Up until now, Jacob has always been the big man, the son of a wealthy and influential leader, the man with many servants at his beck and call. But now it was different. Now he is the outsider, the foreigner, the unwanted stranger seeking to make a way for himself. You see, Jacob, as we noted, spent the first part of his life in Canaan scheming and conniving his own way through life. But Jacob now would spend the second part of his life in Haran learning and eventually depending on the Lord. You see, in the first part, Jacob had learned to exalt himself in Canaan. Now he would learn to be abased in Haran. We looked at three ways that God uses to humble us. There are three areas of life that God uses to humble us, and we noted the first lesson last Sunday was the goodness of God humbles us. And we saw that that was a biblical truth, and we observed in the early life of Jacob as he arrived in Haran, we can see the hand of God working in the providence of God, in the place that he met, and the people that were there, and it just so happened. It was not by chance. That was the goodness and the providence of God. And by the way, from that place, Jacob would have a family. From that place, Jacob would gain his wealth. And so there are many bad things that happen in Haran towards Jacob. But we understand that in the midst of all that, it is clear that we see the goodness of God towards Jacob. And the Bible makes it clear that the goodness of God brings us, leads us to repentance. It humbles us. But I want us to consider this morning the second way in which God humbles us, that God uses to humble us, and that is the chastening of the Lord humbles us. We will study at the end of our study this morning, Hebrews chapter number 12. But I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter number 6, and we find a very important truth in Galatians 6 that concerns the law of God concerning sowing and reaping. Now in Galatians, notice in chapter number 6, if you notice here, we'll pick up in verse number 7. Notice Galatians 6, notice verse number 7. The Bible says, "Be not deceived." That means this, don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The song this morning Brother Davis sang said, that to the flesh we die. And the whole song was about God's refining fire. God is burning things up in our lives that ought not to be there. I believe that we can equate that to the humbling work of God. You see, God burns things up in our lives to humble us, to get rid of things that ought not to be there in our lives. And so we're going to find this morning that the chastening of the Lord would humble this man, Jacob. Proverbs 22:8 tells us, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." And so I want us to look at this passage this morning in Genesis 29 and look in the remainder of this chapter. First of all, we see the deception of Laban was reaping. The deception of Laban was reaping. Now we know, as we read, that there is an arrangement that was made. We know that Jacob stayed for about a month at Laban's house, and obviously he went to work. He did not sit there idle. He was working, and Laban recognized the hard work of Jacob, and he says, "Look, are you going to serve me for naught?" And he told Jacob, he says, "Whatever you want your wages to be, I will make that." And so Jacob says, "Well, I'll serve you 7 years if you give me your daughter Rachel." And they made that agreement. And the Bible tells us that Jacob was excited about this. To me, 7 years seems like a long time, but apparently to Jacob it did not seem like a long time. The Bible says it seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And so we see here that things seem to be going well for Jacob. He has a place to stay, he has a job, and he's going to get married. And so up to this point, things seem to be going very well, but behind the scenes, somebody is working. And Jacob is not aware of it. Somebody is plotting to deceive Jacob, and that is his own father-in-law. Now that reminds us of something. It reminds us of Jacob himself. Do you remember we have the scene earlier a few chapters ago in the home of Isaac, and we know that as Esau, we find him as he was faint coming back from the field. Behind the scene, Jacob was plotting. As Isaac was trying to give the blessing to Esau, although that was evil, everything seemed to be working out. But behind the scene, somebody was working that they were not aware of. And it seems to us the same thing now is happening to Jacob. And we have again the law of sowing and reaping. Jacob is going to reap what he sowed. He sowed deception. He's going to reap deception. I want us to consider two things about the deception of Laban. First of all, consider this, that Laban, or in a position of trust, Laban prayed as a, a lion on a gazelle, okay? In a position of trust, Laban prayed on another man's ignorance. In a position of trust, Laban prayed on another man's ignorance. I want you to notice with me in our text in verse 21, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." Now I think that that is interesting, because first of all, after the 7 years were fulfilled, Laban was not the one that came to Jacob. Jacob was the one that came to Laban. Jacob was the one that had worked for 7 years, and yet Laban was not. You could see that something is wrong already, because Laban does not come to Jacob and says, "Okay, it's been 7 years, here's the wife." Jacob has to come and ask for his wife after it's been 7 years. In verse 22, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." Now, isn't it interesting that it seems that Laban is doing something good, but he's going to use that to deceive. And so he said, "All right, let's gather everybody together. Let's make a feast." And verse 23, "And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" You see, Jacob discovered many upsetting things when he woke up the next morning. After the wedding, Jacob discovered that he was going to reap much of what he had sowed. You see, Jacob had sown deceptive behavior, and he is now reaping the same. Isn't it interesting that in a position of trust, Laban preyed on another man's ignorance, but so did Jacob. In a position of trust, Jacob preyed upon another man's ignorance. You see, think about the deception that Jacob experienced. It's very familiar to what he himself had previously done. For example, as Jacob had previously deceived his father, so now he is deceived by his father-in-law. As Jacob pretended to be the eldest son, so now he is deceived by the eldest daughter. As Jacob was deceived by taking on the identity of another, so now Jacob is deceived by Leah taking on the identity of Rachel. As Jacob, by a kiss, pretended to be Esau, so now he is kissed by this woman who pretended to be Rachel. As Isaac had thought that he was blessing Jacob, so now Jacob had thought that he was loving Rachel. As Jacob deceived his father in preparing a meal, so now Jacob is deceived as a feast was prepared for him. You see, Jacob was simply reaping what he sowed. You know, this was certainly a great betrayal to Jacob, yet his reaction seems to be tame for what he, for what I think would have been expected of Jacob. What is interesting is as we look at after this, it seems that then Laban kind of gives an excuse of the custom, but then he says, well, if you do another 7, I'll give her to you. You would think that, no, let's make this thing right. But it seems here that Jacob accepts that and does another 7 years. Now, I believe that Rachel was given to him before the 7 years were over. I believe Rachel was given to him at the beginning of those 7 years, because if you look at the ages of the sons, it is clear that they were born to him before the 7 years was expired. And so as you look at this passage, Jacob seems to accept that. He has Leah as a wife, and he accepts to serve Laban for another 7 years with no wages, just Rachel. One man put it this way, discussing this passage, says, for one who has been so grievously wronged, he submits rather tamely. One cannot help but feel that the memory of the treachery he practiced on his brother and his father was being refreshed strongly and sealed his lips from making further accusations. The justice of God's retributions seems to have overwhelmed Jacob and made him very docile on this occasion. You see, Jacob certainly would see he has nothing to say, for the things that were done to him are the things that he so eagerly did to others. You see, the excuse that Laban made would be similar to the excuse that Jacob would have made. Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You see, Laban used custom to excuse his deception to Jacob. You know, Rebekah and Jacob, they used the will of God as an excuse to deceive Isaac and Esau. So we find in the deception of Laban, in a position of trust, Laban preyed on another man's ignorance. But consider secondly, that in a position of power, Laban preyed on another's weakness. Notice in verse number 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And so we see here that Laban, being the man he was, he used his position of power to prey upon another man's weakness. Let me ask you this. What was it that Jacob wanted? Rachel. And Laban, after Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, Laban gave him Leah. And here now that Rachel is truly deserved in the case of Jacob, he is going to use his, I guess, bargaining skills and says, look, you do another 7 years, and then I'll give you Rachel for another 7 years. And so understand what Laban did. He used his position of power on another man's weakness, to prey on another man's weakness. Why? Because at the time it was the custom, the father would be the one who would give his daughter away. A man did just show up and say, hey, you're leaving with me. No, the father was the one who gave the permission. And by the way, that is still kind of done in a wedding today. You begin the wedding and the father walks his daughter down the aisle. And then what does the preacher say? Who gives this woman to be married to this man? That's the picture. That's the tradition that we find in the Word of God, where the father gives his daughter away to a man. And so we find in our passage here that Laban used his power, that position that he had, to prey on Jacob's weakness. You see, Laban used what was in his hands, namely his daughter Rachel, in order to cause Jacob to submit. Isn't it interesting? So Jacob had used what was in his hands, namely the red pottage, in order to cause Esau to submit and sell his birthright. The same thing. Using that position of power to prey on another man's weakness. And so Jacob reaps what he sowed. So we see the deception of Laban was reaping, but I want us to consider, secondly, the dissension of the wives was teaching. Now, what we find here is interesting, and this is, Jacob goes from one mess to another mess. And by the way, this two sisters being married to this one man is actually condemned in the book of Leviticus. It is not, and perhaps many of those who study the Word of God believe that the law was given because of this instance. This is not God giving His approbation. This is God simply recording the sin of man. Now, in our passage, we see here the dissension of the wives would teach Jacob something. And by the way, this would be good for him. The situation certainly was not pleasant. But what that would teach Jacob would be good for him. Notice as we come to verse number 28, and the Bible says, "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now what is interesting here is this is going to be a mess. We're going to find the fight is going to go back and forth. But I want us to consider three things. First of all, we see the favored wife. Now, in this dissension with the wives would teach Jacob, and by the way, would humble him as a result, is first of all, we see the favored wife. Who did he favor? He favored Rachel. By the way, Rachel is the woman he wanted all along. Leah was given to him in a way that was not right. It was against what was acceptable. He was lied to. He was deceived. He was deceived. And here now that he has a Rachel to wife, we see that Jacob desired Rachel, and it is clear that the inclination of the passage is he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he wanted to have children with Rachel. What happens? She's barren. Isn't it interesting that the favored wife is barren? The one that Jacob wanted to have children with, and yet God withholds from Rachel the ability to have children. The Bible tells us in the next chapter that finally God removed the barrenness from Rachel. And so it is clear here, that was what God was doing. God was teaching something to Jacob. You see, what he had done in the past was what? When he wanted something, he deceived, he connived to get it. And now when he wants something so bad that is out of his control, God teaches him that he is the one withholding what he wants. You see, the dissension of the wives will be teaching to Jacob. We see the favored wife, but consider we see the fruitful wife. The fruitful wife here in the end of chapter 21 is Leah. She bears 3 sons at the end of the chapter. The first one we see is Reuben, then Simeon, and then we find Levi, and mention at the end Judah, so that would be the 4 there. And so we find here that Jacob wanted the favored wife, and he wanted her to have the children, and she was barren, and God opened the womb of Leah. Notice the language. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," verse 25, "that in the morning, behold, it was Leah," verse 31. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." So who closed up the womb of Rachel? God did. Who opened Leah's womb? God did. Do you see? What Jacob wanted, God closed down. And what Jacob did not want, God opened it up. That would teach Jacob what? It would teach Jacob that when you want something and you take it, as he had previously done, now God teaches Jacob that he cannot always get what he wants. You can try to scheme your way through life, Jacob. But in this instance, you cannot scheme your way through life. You see, we see the favored wife, the fruitful wife, but thirdly, we see the finagling wives. That's just another F, so that's why, it fit. But notice here the fight between those two sisters. Verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Notice verse 3. And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear unto my knees, upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Oh, this is getting bad. Verse 9. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. Getting worse. Verse 14. And Reuben, when in the days of wheat harvest, had found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah, then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrake." Verse 15. And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrake also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrake." This is a mess. Conflict going back and forth. Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. Now, in the midst of all of this, this back and forth, this fighting, this jealousy, this envying, trying to compete with one another, and trying to give Jacob their maid, this is all wickedness. This is the work of man. Man trying to scheme his way through life as it had previously been done. You remember Abraham? They could not have a son, and God said, "You will have a son." And so, what do? Sarah tried to finagle the situation. She tried to say, "Okay, well, I'll give you my maid." So this is familiar territory. We find that when a man lacks a trust in God, he has to scheme his way through life to go against God. But there's an interesting statement that Jacob makes as Rachel comes to him in verse 1 says, "Give me a child or else I die." What does Jacob say? I believe he's been taught the lesson. Verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Who? God. There it is. Jacob's been taught. He's been taught that what he wants, he can't always get. He can't scheme his way through life. He can't have his wife have a child. And God speaks to Jacob, and Jacob now realizes here, "I'm helpless. I can't help the situation. I can't scheme my way through this. Am I in the stead of God?" Jacob had always tried to be, had he not? He tried to take the birthright from Esau, and he sold that for red pottage. He lied to his father to get the blessing. Can I say God would have given him either way? As a matter of fact, we find later that God himself spoke to Jacob and says, "The blessing is yours, and here is the blessing," and he gave the promises to Jacob. Jacob did not need to receive the promise from Isaac. He received them from God directly. But here, finally, Jacob has been taught. He can't work this thing out. He can't scheme. He can't connive. And for the first time he says, "Am I in the stead of God?" That is a good admission on the part of Jacob. Jacob has been taught. Now I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Because in Hebrews chapter number 12, we learn a valuable lesson, and this concerns those who are the children of God. The Bible already told us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But I want you to consider those things, that the law of sowing and reaping is also can be looked at as the chastening of the Lord. The law of sowing and reaping is a general principle that concerns everyone, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. When it comes to chastening, that's only for the believer. Now notice in Hebrews chapter number 12, because in this passage here, these Hebrew Christians who were previously Jews and they were now thinking about going back to Judaism, and the author of the book of Hebrews saying, look, what you have in Christ is far better than Judaism. And he explains to them that the things that they're going through is could potentially be the chastening of the Lord. That is an option to consider. Notice Hebrews 12, verse number 4. He says this, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." The song this morning went so perfectly with the message this morning, because God, we know, what is the work that He's trying to do in our lives? He's trying to humble us. And His goodness will humble us. We're going to see that trials humble us. The trials that God allows in our lives, they humble us. But also, the chastening of the Lord humbles us. You see, God will chasten those whom He loves. And I want us to consider here, because as the song was sung this morning, it is God's refining fire. It burns things in our lives that ought not to be there. It is fighting against the flesh. It is burning up the things that are contrary to the ways of God. And I want you to consider several truths that we find here in Hebrews 12 that help us as we consider the work that God is doing on our lives when He's chastening us. Notice, number one, this is the admonition for us this morning. Rejoice in the rebuke. It will humble us. Rejoice in the rebuke. It will humble us. Notice verse 5 what he says. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," notice, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now notice here, the language that we find here is, he says, the exhortation here, don't forget this exhortation that deals with you as children of God. He said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The inclination here is that the chastening of the Lord humbles us. He says, but as you're humbled under the hand of God, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you are rebuked of him. And so here's the admonition. Rejoice in the rebuke. Don't despise it. Rejoice in the rebuke, because it humbles you. It's brought you to a place which you ought to have been all along. And God has chastened you to humble you. So rejoice in the rebuke, because it will humble you. But the second thing is we see, is the second truth is, rejoice in love, because it strengthens you. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So we are to rejoice in the rebuke, because it humbles us. We ought to rejoice in God's love, because it strengthens us. You see, how does it strengthen us? Because he says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You see, when God chastens us, He has demonstrated His love for us. He has demonstrated that He cares for us. And as a result, when we see the love of God, that what God does is simply to do this, to strengthen us. His love for us will strengthen us. But I want us to consider another one. Rejoice in correction. It profits you. Notice verse number 10. He says, "For they," and now he's talking about earthly fathers, "for they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." And he speaks just about the motivation of men. When we correct our children, often we do so because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't do it necessarily because we want to help them. We do it often because we're embarrassed. You see, he says, "Your earthly father, they chastened you for a little while, and they did that after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit." Wow. "That we might be partakers of his holiness." So rejoice in a rebuke. Rejoice in love. But also rejoice in the correction. Why? Because when God corrects us, it is profitable for us. You see, when we are corrected, we are brought low. We realize what we've done. We are brought to a stage when we realize that we are being chastened of the Lord. And so rejoice in the correction. Why? Because it profits. It is profitable to us. He says, "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see, God is not like an earthly father. His sentiment is never, "I'm going to do this because I want to." No, all that he does in this chastening is for our profit. That's it. But I want us to consider another truth. Verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Rejoice in grief. It will make you fruitful. Notice he says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's not a pleasant thing for Jacob. That experience was not a pleasant thing, but as we saw, it taught him something about himself and about God. It humbled him. It taught him. And in this grief, what would happen? I believe by implication we see all the children. By the way, out of this would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of this would form the nation of Israel. And so in the grief, he would be made fruitful. You see, rejoice in grief, it makes you fruitful. But lastly, verse 12 and 13, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Rejoice in the crippling. It heals you. Do you see what he says? Verse 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." What does the chastening of the Lord do? It causes us for our hands to hang down and for our knees to crumble down. Verse 13, "and make straight paths for your feet." In other words, you have stumbled. You've been humbled under the chastening of the Lord. "Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way." And so look, it seems that you've been crippled. God has humbled you. God in His consuming fire has burned all the things away in your life. And it seems that now you're sitting there helpless. You've been crippled. And God has done this to you. And He says, now that you've been crippled, now that you see that you're helpless, now that you see that all those things are out of your control, understand, that will heal you. That's what He says. "Lest all those things happen under the chastening, lest your hands hang down and your feeble knees and your feet that are not walking straight, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And we see the process of that as Jacob is humbled in her hand. He is, first of all, humbled by the goodness of God, which you cannot ignore, but he's also humbled by the chastening hand of the Lord. He is reaping what he is sowing, what he sowed. And then, how is that pictured for us? Genesis 32. Jacob would go through this journey, having been humbled and taught by God. And what happened in Genesis 32? He stands alone, and the Bible says, "And there wrestled a man with Jacob until the breaking of the day." Jacob is left alone. He's been humbled, and the Bible says, and he's wrestling there with this man that was there. And I believe that, as he says, that I have seen God face to face. In a sense, he was wrestling with God. And what is a wrestling match about? It's about control. Who's going to control? Who's going to be in charge? And the Bible tells us in the language of Genesis 32 that Jacob was winning in this wrestling match and God was losing. But then what did God do? What did God do? He crippled Jacob. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And what does that mean? Now Jacob has been crippled. Now guess what? He can't run away from his brother Esau. He can't scheme his way through life. He can't work on his own. And so what happens as God cripples Jacob? God turns around. He's about to leave. And Jacob grabs a hold and he says, I will not. God says, let me go. And then he says, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. What did God say? God says, what is thy name? He says, Jacob. He says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man. You see, the work that happened in the life of Jacob, particularly when it comes to the chastening, God crippled Jacob so that all the dross would be burned out. And so now that Jacob would recognize, I need God. And as a result, Jacob was healed. Of what? His deception, his selfishness, his conniving. And he had to depend upon God. But the exhortation is Hebrews, it says, many of you, you are grieved, you are crippled, and all those things that God is doing to chasten you and to humble you, you've become bitter. You haven't recognized that God has dealt with you as with a son. That God has done what he's done for your prophet. That God has done what he's done to humble you so that God did what he did so that he could heal you. And that's what God does in our lives. So we see Jacob humbled in a way. We see that Jacob was humbled by the goodness of God. But secondly, that Jacob was humbled by the chastening hand of the Lord. He was taught in that passage that there's certain things he could not just connive his way through life. And as a result, he was humbled. And may the Lord help us to see the same thing in our lives. That when God chastens us, he does it for our profit. He humbles us so that he can burn the things that ought not to be there so that we can be healed.